Robert Boover, and I'm going to present the Gideon International Ministry. I'm going to tell you all about it. As a representative of the Gideons today, we come here once a year and we speak. And so most of y'all are familiar with us. I know some of y'all aren't familiar with the ministry. I want to thank y'all in advance for all the support that y'all give to the ministry. Y'all make a difference. Lives are changed, people are saved. Amen. So by 21, I was out of control. I took a gun and shot at somebody in a car. That's the testimony of a man named John from Colorado.
Glad it wasn't you, brother.
The Gideons call that an attention getter. Apparently it works. Now, if I can only get it back, I'm going to read his testimony and share it with you guys. I left home at 16. By 21, I was out of control. I shot into a car and was arrested. I had no hope, no friends, no family. However, there in my jail cell, I saw a Gideon Place Bible. I had never read a Bible before. That day, I read the Bible and I learned about Jesus and his love for me. I prayed for the first time and I was forever changed in an instant. I vowed to follow God and give my life to him. After my release, I became a pastor. My life has been transformed from pain and suffering to joy and service to our King. I thank God for his unrelenting love that day in the jail cell as he spoke to me through his word. Amen. Pastor John Cranor from Colorado.
Praise God.
So that's the testimony of the fruit of the ministry, and that's why we share them, because it gets results handing out copies of God's word. Now, what I want you to know, for those who aren't familiar with the Gideons, he says that there was a Gideon Bible. Now, what he means by that, it is the Holy Bible, okay, but you know, we pass it out, the Gideon Ministry, Gideon International Ministry, and it's got a little emblem on it, and so we call it the Gideon Bible, but it's the Word of God, it's God's Bible. And so I want you to know who the Gideons are. Three things I want you to know about the Gideons. First of all, Gideons are born-again Christians. Gideons are people who go to church. The Gideons are not a denomination. Sometimes I get that question. Like, are the Gideons like the Baptists or the Methodists or the Lutheran? No, the Gideons are not a denomination. The Gideons are made up, it's a ministry made up of born-again Christians from churches. So there's Gideons in this church. We have four Gideons in this church. And then down the street at Metro Church, there's Gideons there. Williams Boulevard Baptist Church, there's Gideons. First Baptist of Kenner, Gideons. All through New Orleans, Kenner, Metairie. We have Gideons in different churches. And we have one objective, and that is to get a copy of God's word in the hands of the lost so that they may be saved.
Amen.
That's the whole objective of the Gideon International Ministry. I like to think of the Gideons as the mobile church, because we're the church, right? We're the church. Believers of God, we're the body of Christ, we're the church.
Right.
So we come to church on Sunday morning, come to this building, and we hear the word preached by the pastor, and we're discipled through that word, and the lost comes in, and they hear the message, and hopefully they're convicted in their heart, and they repent and they receive Christ as their Savior. But the Gideons go outside the church walls, the four walls of the church, and we go out into the streets. into the community where people live. We go to schools and pass out Bibles there, and workplaces, and we go to prisons, we go to police stations, we go to fire departments. We go to a lot of different places and pass out Bibles. So we take that word of God that's preached here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night, and we bring it into the community. And you know, that's biblical. There's a biblical precedent for that. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, verse 17, Paul says that he went to the marketplace. He says that he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue about the scripture, but he didn't stop in the synagogue. He took the word out into the community where people lived and went to the marketplace. And he reasoned with philosophers and people people into idolatry. And so that's what we do as the church, the Gideons. That's our ministry, to take that word out and bring it into the community where people live and work and go to school. And I say we're the mobile church because it's a mobile society today, you know. It's like I got my mobile phone, right? Everybody's got a mobile phone. And I remember the days when if I wanted a message, I had to go home and get it off my answering machine. And if I wanted to make a phone call, you know, I had to go inside somebody's house to make a phone call. Well, now I get my messages anywhere, right? You know, we all get them anywhere. You could be at the store, at the park, you could be driving, and your message comes to you. Well, you know what? Here's the mobile Bible, right? So it's about the size of a cell phone. You know, it fits neatly into your pocket, you know, and coat pocket, pants pocket, wherever. And it's with you. You got the Word of God with you. There's something that's on your heart. You can look up scriptures. You just feel like getting into the Word and praying. You got that mobile Bible with you. So we take these Bibles out into the community and we pass them out. And that's what the Gideons do. I want to share another testimony to you about a Bible distribution that the Gideons did in India. And so it's by someone who was in the Hindu religion. Let me read it to you. It says, "I was born into Orthodox Hindu family. Gideons visited my school and gave me a New Testament. I read it, and God's word changed my heart. I realized I was a sinner and believed in the Lord Jesus. I wanted to share my joy with those who have no knowledge of God. I asked God to show me his will. I studied to earn a master's degree in theology and began serving as a missionary. All this from one person handing a Bible out at a school." Wow. "I thank God for everything, and I am grateful to the Gideons International, whom the Lord used to bring me to himself. May the Lord bring many more to his love through his holy word. Satabdi from India." I'm not sure if I said that name right, but the point is they were saved by a small New Testament. This is what we pass out at schools. Small Testaments, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And it changed her forever. She fell so in love with God, she wanted to learn the word more. She actually went to seminary. She got a degree, a master's degree in theology. You know, that's a changed life. That is a change. That's what the Word of God does. It changes people's lives. You know, that's just two testimonies of literally hundreds of thousands of testimonies. If you go to Gideon.org or GideonInternational.org, and you can look up, there's a link to testimonies, and you can look up their testimonies. And there's testimonies worldwide about people coming to Christ because someone gave them a Bible, a copy of God's Word. And so I just want to make y'all mindful of this. It's not the Gideon's objective is not to give a person another Bible. The Gideon's objective is that people would become saved through receiving the Bible. And so we as the Gideons pass out literally several million copies of God's word per year. Millions. Since the inception, I believe we're over 2 billion now. The Gideons were founded by three businessmen back in 1899 in Wisconsin. And since that time, I believe the count is well over 2 billion Bibles. But that's a lot of opportunities for people to read God's word and get saved. And how do we get the Bibles? Because churches like Faithful Word Assembly gave to the ministry and we were able to buy Bibles. So when we read testimonies like this, you're a link in the chain that made that happen. Amen. That person got saved not just because someone handed out a Bible, but because someone else said, here's the money, go buy the Bibles. Yeah. These Bibles right here are $1.75 a piece. And we buy them in a box of 100, so that's $175 that we have to pay for a box. And when we go on distributions, we need like, 10 boxes. It just depends on some schools, we only need one or two boxes. Other schools, we need 5 boxes or 10 boxes. Or prisons, when we go to prison. So we can spend anywhere from $200 to do a distribution to $2,000. And the churches make that happen. The Gideons also, obviously, we meet as Gideons. We meet once a week for prayer, and then we meet once a month for training. And whenever we meet, somebody's always passing a plate around. It's free will offering, so if you can throw in some money for Bibles, we're taking an offering so we can buy more Bibles. So the Gideons buy Bibles. But the bulk of the money comes from the churches, because the churches have a lot more people in them than the Gideon organization has. So so we thank the churches for being so supportive, and y'all have been very supportive. Another way the churches actually help us buy Bibles is through what's called the Gideon Card Program. A lot of y'all know about the Gideon Card Program. We have a rack on that table over there. It's three holders in it, and it has cards in it for in memory and in recognition, and they're free. So if somebody, like in May, a lot of graduations, somebody graduates, you want to send them a card in recognition of what they achieved, you can take a card. It's free. With the card, there's an envelope. And we do ask that that you would give an offering to the Gideons, mail in an offering, whatever amount you want to, and we use it to buy Bibles. It goes towards buying Bibles. We also have in memory cards, so when somebody passes on, and graduates, and goes to heaven, and you can send one to the family in memory of the deceased. So that's the offerings we get to church, and the Gideon Card programs are two major ways that revenue comes into the church. Comes into the Gideon ministry to buy Bibles. The main thing that we ask the church to do, and it don't cost you anything but your time, is to pray. Now, this one is the most important. There's about 200 countries in the world, and the Gideons get to go into almost every country in the world. There's three countries that don't allow the Gideons in, and that's Iran, Iraq, and North Korea. And prayer makes a difference. Yeah. When Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, prayed for Tabitha in the book of Acts, at her funeral, things changed. She didn't stay dead. She came alive. prayer changes things. Peter wasn't Jesus, the Son of God. He was a disciple, just a regular man, like you, like me, you know, mankind, like, you know, females, whatever. He was a person, and he prayed, and the dead came to life. Paul, when he preached too long, put somebody to sleep. They fell. They died. And he prayed over them. He prayed over them, and they came back to life. I know you heard these verses before. I want to remind you of them because prayer makes a difference. I don't want you to think that, you know, oh, you know, maybe I'll pray for the Gideons, you know, and if I don't, no big deal. It is a big deal. Pray. Just take a little bit of your time. Pray that those doors in those countries that are closed would be open. Pray that the leadership in Iran and Iraq and North Korea would change. And a new leadership would be installed, one that's friendly to the church. Pray for other countries that are persecuted, where the gospel is preached, but people are arrested, and churches are burned down, and people are jailed, assaulted, and unfortunately even murdered for their faith in Christ. Pray for the churches. Pray that the Gideons can get into those countries and pass out word, the word of God, so that the lost will be saved, and that will change a nation. Amen. That will change a nation. It doesn't just change an individual, it changes a nation, because nations are made of people. So if you can change a person, you can change a nation. So those are the three things that we ask you to do. You know, we ask for offerings to buy Bibles. We ask you to use the Gideon Card program. And we ask you, most of all, is to pray for us, because doors open up that would normally not open up. One time I went to Angola to do a Bible distribution, and the security there to get in Angola is pretty tough. You need to basically have reservations. In other words, they need to know you're coming. And so you have to give them, you know, all your personal information, you know, name, address, phone number, driver's license number, just about everything that identifies you, they're going to collect. And then when you show up at the gate, you need ID or you're not going to go in. So we're having a Bible distribution at Angola. And, you know, there's a lot to consider, you know, how to make this a successful Bible distribution. And then there was one itty-bitty, little bitty-itty detail that I forgot. I'm not even sure how this happened. My driver's license is in my pocket, and that's where it stays. But for some reason, it ended up in the glove box of my car on the morning that we were going to Angola. So I get to Angola, and everybody's got to show their ID, and I'm like, where's my ID? And then it dawned on me, oh my goodness, I took it out, and I think I had to show it at the bank teller, and I think when I got in my car, I just threw it, because I was sitting down, so I put it in my pocket. So here I am, I'm on the outside, I'm with a group of people, I'm in a car with like four or five guys. And everybody's got their ID, and they're like, brother, you're going to have to wait at the gate. And I drove from New Orleans, all the way, it's like 2 hours ride, you know, in Francisville, or just past Francisville, north of Baton Rouge. Anyway, so I'm like, oh my goodness. And so the guard, the security guard, there's about three or four of them, they're like, we can't let you in. And then they had some guy there. To this day, I have no idea who he is. He's in civilian clothes. He's not a security guard. And he was just there, like he was visiting. And I'm thinking, well, maybe he's an old security guard. He's retired. He lives here. Angola's a city. I don't know if you're aware of it. It's not just a prison. It's actually a city. They got houses. They got people that live there. It's mainly people that work in the prison. But anyway, I'm thinking, well, maybe he's a retired guard, and this is what he does on when he's got free time. He hangs around and talks to the new guards or something. But he's just standing there, and he's observing everything that's happening. And I was like, oh, Lord. I said, make a way where there is no way. And then the old man turns to the security guard and says, let him in. Some stranger with, yeah. And she's like, it was a lady security guard, and she's like, I'm not letting anybody in here without an ID. So I'm not getting fired. And the guy said, he's with the Gideons, let him in. And so the rest of the guys, they already get out of the car, and they take them to a room where security started getting tight at this time, tighter than normal. And they had to go through, the metal detector. They had to go through the metal detector, and then they had to go through another room and be sniffed by dogs for drugs or something like that. So the guys I'm with, they're going off to get that done. And then there's other people that are visiting, visiting the inmates in the prison, and then they have to go through this procedure as well. And I'm standing on the outside, and I have this guy advocating for me. I don't know who he is, but I'm like, thank you, Lord, maybe you'll listen. And the lady, the security guard, there was three of them, and they all like, no, we ain't losing our job. And then the man's persistent, and he keeps saying, let him in. And then the lady said, I'm not letting anybody in unless the warden gives permission. And then so he said, well, call the warden. So she gets on the phone, and she calls the warden, and they answer at the office, and they say, warden's busy. He can't talk right now. And then she hangs up the phone, and she says, the warden's busy. They said that he'll call me when he gets a chance. And the man just kept it, let him in. So, kind of like the old guy on a TV commercial, let him have it. It was like, let him in. So I don't know what happened other than the Lord parted the Red Sea, because the security guard said, go ahead. And not we're going to let you in, but you don't have to go through that room where the metal detector is and where everybody's being sniffed by dogs. You just go straight into the prison where you got to go. True story. True story. So they had already pulled in because they got in first. So they opened the gates and they drove in and they parked. And their car was already parked in the parking lot, and they were going through the search room. So I just went to the car. I had to wait on them, because once you get on the ground, Angola is big. It's got a bunch of prisons. It ain't one prison, a bunch of. And then you got to ride for miles just to get to your destination. Yeah. So I just went and waited by the car. And they all came out, and they were shocked. And they're like, how did you get here? I said, the Lord let me in. And I didn't even have to go through the security room. So prayer makes a difference, my friend. And so more than anything, pray for the ministry. Pray for the ministry. We gave out a lot of Bibles that day, and I know the Lord saved people. That's what he does. Yeah. He works on their heart. You know, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I came to seek and save those who are lost. And so we pass out the word, and we prayed that people would read it, and the Lord convicted them of their sins, and people got saved. So, and I look forward to reading their testimonies one day as well. Well, you know what? Today, I want to share some Bibles with you guys. So I have a table in the back, and there's a bunch of Bibles on that table. And I want everyone who wants a copy of God's Word to give out, not for yourself, but to give out, unless you don't have a Bible, then you can have one. But if you got a Bible, I want you to give it away. And you can take one, two, or three, no more than three, so everybody has a chance to take. We got 180 Bibles on that table back there. So I want you to share my joy as a Gideon. Amen. So you're not a Gideon, but you can do the same thing. You don't have to be in the Gideon ministry. You can share your faith with God and present somebody a Bible. You know, there's a reason. I want to transition just a little bit and talk about the church. So there's a reason we come to church. So I know most of y'all right away, what comes to your mind is I love the Lord. That's why I come to church. I want to praise the Lord. I want to hear God's word. I love God. I want to come to church. Well, that's true. That's true. We all love the Lord, and we all want to be with God. So if we can't be in heaven today, we're going to be with the church today. And then one day we'll be in heaven. And of course, God's with us in spirit, right? Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so the Lord is here with us. So, but one day we're going to see him face to face. But in the meantime, we come to church because we love him. But I want you to remember something out of duty. You know, think about duty for a second. So an employee has a duty to the employer. There's an exchange taking place here. The employee swapping their time. The employer is swapping their money. So the employee has a duty to the employer to get the job done, to do what the employer is paying them to do. So if the employer says you have to show up at 7 o'clock Monday through Friday, you can't go in at 8 o'clock. You have to obey the employer. And because there's consequences if you don't. You get fired, right? Yep. And, you know, and it's the same way with government authorities. So there's a look at your traffic laws outside. There's a on Giuliani Boulevard, they got speed limits posted, 35 miles an hour.
Nobody listens.
So, well, and the same as an employer, people get fired, and then you violate the law, you know, God might show you mercy, but if you don't stop it, you're going to get a ticket. You know, so, you know, there's consequences for not obeying. And so, there's a commandment that the church has given us. And I want to show you what the consequences are, because it's not a negative consequence in the sense that, you know, you get penalized from the government for speed and you get fired from the employer. But there is a consequences. You're passing up something very, very valuable if you don't obey this commandment. So let's look at the commandment. The commandment, as believers, you already know, the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 18, 19, and 20. I got these reading glasses here with no arms. Thank you, Glenn. It actually works. Wow. Amen. So Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bible, if you would, go to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, three short verses, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power or authority, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, and as your commandment, go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we find the commandment, verse 19, to go and to teach all nations. And that. So what we're told to do, now this is the church, the disciples of the first church. We're the current church. The commandment hasn't changed. It won't change until the church is raptured. Until the end of the ages, he's going to be with us. So it's still, the commandment is still in effect. It wasn't just for the disciples. The disciples fulfilled it, but the current church has to continue with that same commandment. And so What we're told is to make disciples. And then we're told two things. We want to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. Right. And we want, this is how we make disciples, by teaching. And we want to baptize them. Brother David mentioned earlier, if you hadn't been baptized, they got a sheet of paper over there on that table against the wall, sign it. You know, this is a commandment from the Lord. He told the disciples, and he tells the church, you baptize people. Nobody's going to, in the church, going to force you to be baptized. So as a believer, knowing that we're called to baptize people, you need to be baptized. Obey that commandment. Obey that simple command. I don't know why, for some people, water baptism seems to be an issue. And so I just wanted to bring it up and reinforce it, that it's what the Lord wants you to do. So we as the church are to teach people and baptize people. So since that's what we're called to do, a good question would be, how do we do it? What would be the best way to do it? The best way to do it, obviously, is by sharing God's word, because no person saves anybody. It's the Lord that does the saving. But you're going to have to get their attention focused on Christ. If somebody is focused on their problems or their responsibilities, they're not thinking about God, they're not going to get saved. We need to share the word with people so they will think about what God is saying to them. And what it is, in a nutshell, we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about who we are, in other words, our condition as lost people, not as the church, but as lost people, who humanity is. And then what God has done to remedy the situation. And when you confront people with these issues that they're not even aware of, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to convict. Gets the wheels turned. They start to think about issues they never thought about, their sin. And that's when the Lord will convict them. And then that's when people are translated. When they have a sincere heart and they receive the message, they're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we're going to look at some scripture verses. We're going to look at what's known as the Roman Roads. It's one that I like to use. It's five verses from the book of Romans. And we're going to look at some other verses. We have some verses. What I want you to know about these small pocket-sized Bibles, and the back of them, they have scripture verses. So if you don't remember a scripture verse, you can share it with somebody. You can just simply read it and share it with somebody. Scripture verses on humanity's conditions, scripture verses on God's remedy for it. I'll point those out in a few minutes. But I want to talk about the Roman Roads. It's called the Roman Roads because it's five scripture verses from the book of Romans. Sometimes people will use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as well. First I want to talk about another valuable point to know when serving the Lord, a valuable point. So I had mentioned a little while ago about consequences. If you don't obey your boss, you get fired. If you don't obey the law, like traffic laws, you get ticketed. Two things. One, I want you to go to the book of John, and I want you to go to chapter 4. Book of John, chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 34. We're going to look at verse 34 through 38. And just give me a minute to... Okay, so the disciples are trying to get Jesus to eat. This is where we're picking it up at. So the disciples, they're like, Jesus, you need to eat. Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Verse 35. Now, here's a question that Jesus presents to his disciples. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? So apparently it's 4 months before harvesting time. It's not harvesting time yet. Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't you say that? You look into the field and you say, 4 more months, then we can harvest. And then this is what then Jesus says, always refreshing to hear that. Verse 35, second half. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is talking about humanity, spiritual souls. He's talking about the harvest of mankind. He's talking about people coming into the kingdom. He's talking about fruit that's ripe and ready to pick. You don't have to wait 4 months. It's ready. I want to point out something. It reminds me of when I was a kid. There was a lot, big empty lot, and somewhere in the neighborhood. I think it was around the corner from my house. But anyway, all the kids would meet there, and we would play ball, baseball, football, whatever. And then the edge of this lot was this big, giant pecan tree. And once, I mean, it was big. It was like 40, 50 feet in the air, and I was just 7 or 8 years old. And once a year, it was just filled with fruit. I mean, just filled with pecans. And there were so many, there were pecans all over the ground. And so it was easy pickings. You just go and just scoop them up. And then there was the low-hanging branches, and I was a little boy, I couldn't reach it, so we'd have a stick. And we'd not just go around knocking and knocking down. Easy, easy fruit to reap. But then, after we gather all the pecans off the ground and all the low-hanging branches, then there was fruit higher up. And it was like there was some way at the top. And that was hard to reach. So, you know, being ambitious, you know, just little boys, we'd climb up the tree so far and then take our stick and try to get a little bit more. But that was more work. The pecans at the top, we never could get to. We had to wait for those to fall. Church, they got easy picking fruit that's laying on the ground, and you don't have to get a ladder and climb up to the highest branch and get the fruit at the top of the tree. There are people that are ripe for coming into the kingdom if somebody would only share the gospel with them. If somebody would invite them to know Christ, they will come into the church. Jesus tells us that there's actually a reward for doing that. So the penalty would be the loss of the reward. Let me read on. So verse 35, Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest is white, it's ready. Verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Verse 37, for here's the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So there are people out there that others have already, they already shared the word with them, planted seeds. Others came along and watered. God's inviting us to take part in the reaping. This is the harvest. He's like, share it, bring them in. They're ready now. If you would only, and look, you don't have to go to seminary and get a degree in theology like the girl did in the testimony from India. All you have to do is be willing. You know, none of the disciples had theology degrees, you know. But they had the Word of God because they spent time with Jesus. They had Old Testament scriptures or scrolls in the synagogue. And they had power. That's an important point as well. The Lord equips us with the Word, and He equips us with power. So we are invited to take part based on what the Lord has already equipped us with. Sharing God's Word and moving in power. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in a minute. But the power comes from the Holy Ghost. And that power, that baptism of fire that Jesus spoke about, it allows you to do things that without it you're not going to do. Now, some things we don't see the church moving in as much as others. So the power allows us to speak in tongues. It allows us to heal the sick. It allows us to cast out demons. It allows us to be bold and preach the gospel without fear. And it allows us to walk in peace and joy. That peace that surpasses all understanding, that joy that's unspeakable. And the power of the Holy Ghost, that's how you move. So the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the disciples received that baptism of fire. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. 3,000 people got saved and water baptized, it tells us that day. So it makes a difference when you have the Word and you have the power. So God, there was something interesting about Holy Ghost power. God told the disciples to remain. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, He says, remain here in Jerusalem until you receive power on high. So if you're saved and you haven't received power from on high, and God has you waiting, you come and pray. At the end of the service, you come and pray. And we'll pray for that holy power, that baptism of fire, because the Lord equips His church. He doesn't just give us the responsibility of making disciples, but He equips us so we can do it. And look, there's a reward. There's a reward that's given. So we're invited to take part in reaping. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, not to store your treasures up on earth, where rust and moth can destroy them and where thieves can steal them, but to store up your treasures in heaven, where rust and moth doesn't destroy them and thieves can't get to them. So we're invited by God to take part in the reaping of humanity, of souls to come into the kingdom, and we're told to do it for a treasure. Now, everybody who participates in that link, if you pray for people who are doing ministry work, if you give so that ministry work is part, they all get part of this treasure. It's not just the person that reaps. The Lord blesses all. He knows that He's an excellent accountant. He knows who did what. Well, He also invites us to take part in the reaping, and that's what I don't want you to miss, because a lot of the souls that need to be reaped don't come to church. They're on the outside. They're in your family. They're your neighbors. They're your coworkers. They're just a stranger at the store when you're checking out. A lot of them, they're never going to come to church. And you can't be part of that link by supporting the church and waiting for them to come in so the pastor can preach. You have to go make it happen. You have to go make disciples. So that's the plea here, is that don't miss an opportunity to an invitation that's coming by Jesus. Yeah. And that is to take part in the harvest. Yeah. Take part in the harvest and have treasures in heaven. Let me read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8. So actually, you know what? I'm going to read 4, 5, and 8 because it's all instructions here. Starting with verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. So you may be waiting. You may be waiting. You may not be filled with the Holy Ghost. So you pray and ask the Lord, baptize me with fire. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, you will receive power. You will receive power. You get baptized with the Holy Ghost, you will receive power. You know, when I first got saved, let me pause right there and just share a testimony, a brief testimony. I got saved because somebody, my family was unchurched, and so that meant that I never went to church. And I got saved because two brothers in the Lord went out into the marketplace, into the community, and preach the word. And what they did was, they actually went a little bit further than the marketplace in the community. They went up to my front door, knocked on the door. I was 16 years old, watching reruns of Gilligan Island, wondering who's interrupting my TV show. I opened the door, and it's two brothers in the Lord wanting to tell me about Jesus. And it's like, yeah. Yeah, I know about him. The guy on TV talks about him. And then so they shared with me some more, and they said, can we pray with you? And I said, yeah. I figured that's the best way to get rid of them, right? And I can get back to my show. Just give them what they want. They want to pray. It won't cost me anything but a few minutes. So I invited them inside. I lived on Bienville Street in New Orleans in the mid-city area, right across the street from Mercy Hospital. And I invited them inside, and I left the TV on, and they started asking me a couple of questions, like good opening questions to ask people to get them to think about the Lord. When you die, will God allow you into heaven? I think I'm pretty good. I think you will. And then the last question I remember they asked before we prayed, they said, do you want to go to heaven? I said, yeah, when I die, I want to go to heaven. Sure, who doesn't, right? Heaven's paradise, right? So, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And they said, well, let's pray, invite God into your heart, and you'll go to heaven when you die. So we did that. So we prayed. And then everything changed in an instant. Just like that testimony that I read, that first testimony I read about the guy in prison, he said when he prayed, everything changed in an instant. Well, that's the way it was for me. Everything changed in an instant. Suddenly, I know the light didn't change in the room, but it just seemed brighter. All of a sudden, there was a voice talking to me inside my head. At first, I thought I was thinking, and I realized somebody's talking to me. They're talking to me in my ear, and another voice is talking to me in my head, and it's confirming what they're saying, everything they told you is true, and when you die, you're going to heaven. And I didn't say anything to them because I was unchurched, and I didn't know what was going on, and I just remained quiet. And I listened, and I'm sure they could tell by the expression on my face, this guy got touched. And so they probably invited me. I was just 16 years old, and they probably invited me to church. I'm sure they did. I don't remember. I don't even remember who they were. But they left. And suddenly I had no interest in TV, and I turned the TV off, And I sat down and I just listened for hours to that voice talking to me in my head. Just confirm, it was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, telling me everything they said is true. God is real. It's not people's opinion. Jesus is God. When you die, you will go to heaven. Over and over and over, confirming everything the Bible says, which I didn't even know about because, once again, I was unchurched, and just confirming what those two people were saying. And then that was it. And I was a believer. And then I couldn't shut up. That was Holy Ghost power. Started telling everybody. And everybody, like, listened. But they didn't, you know, I guess because I just didn't know the word. It was just more me saying what the Lord was telling me, which is obviously more than sufficient. But in my undiscipled lack of understanding of the scripture way, I was just like, it's true. It's real. I'm telling you it's true. And of course, they had doubt. My friends have doubt. Bunch of teenagers in high school. I really don't need to say more. I mean, it's kind of a tough crowd to reach. But anyway, the Lord was there. He showed up, and his presence was strong for about 3 days. And being a leaky vessel, not being refilled, after 3 days, I was just myself again. I didn't feel that stirring of the Holy Spirit, and didn't feel that fire burning in me to proclaim his word. And then it was 16 years later when I was 30. I just went on with my life, never forgetting what happened, always knowing that God is real. But at 32, someone mentioned the Holy Spirit. And boy, that triggered all the memories back again. And I said, Holy Spirit, I said, I heard of God, I heard of Jesus. Who's the Holy? Now I know who the Holy Spirit is. That's who was talking to me. And then the light bulb came on, and then the Lord said, you need to go to church. You need to go to church. You need to read the word, and you need to pray. If you do those things, you'll feel my presence every day. I said, Lord, it's a deal. So the phone rings, right? This is all the Lord, right? I'm 32 years old, and now I'm being revitalized. And the phone rings, and it's my cousin, my alcoholic cousin, who wakes up in the morning and has beer for breakfast. He calls me and he says, you're not going to believe this. He says, but I was drunk and I was trying to cross Carrollton Avenue and I got hit by a car and I ended up in the hospital. And while I was in the hospital, a pastor came by and he prayed with me. He said, I got saved and I go to church now and I'm calling you to invite you to church. I said, you're not going to believe this. The Lord just told me I need to go to church. It's a Saturday. The next day is Sunday. Next day, so I started going to church. And that's what the Lord does. That's how I came into the kingdom. That's my story. And we all have stories like that. The Lord saves us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He seeks and saves that which is lost. And so there are others as valuable as us. The Lord wants them saved. And so we have to be now that guy that knocks on the door. Now, I'm not going to knock on somebody's door and let the Lord tell me to. Right. But I will share with somebody at the grocery store, at the restaurant, at work, neighbor. I will share with people. And so, and that's what I'm saying the church needs to do. We need to be the mobile church, leaving these four walls behind, sharing our faith in our community, just like Paul did in Acts 17:17. You've shared with the lost in the marketplace. So I want to give you some scripture verses. We're good on time still. I want to give you some scripture verses that are valuable to share. I'm sorry. Let me do one more thing that I had paused. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The other thing that I want to bring out in that scripture is that we are his witnesses. So we are called, just like if you've seen a crime, and I don't know if you ever had to be arrested. I've seen a guy trying to, true story, a guy trying to murder a woman. And so he was trying to run her down. It was in a parking lot. And I was at work, and I looked out in the parking lot, and this woman's running, yelling, screaming, just like in a movie or something. He's running, trying to hit her. And I look, and first, you're like, what's going on? And then she's running behind cars and running out. And then so I realized this guy's trying to run her over. So I go out there, and I hollered, and I said, hey, the cops are on their way. And he took off, and then she came in the office. I said, what was that about? And she said, oh, it's my ex-husband. He's trying to kill me. So anyway, they go to court, and they call me in to be a witness. And that's what you do. You just tell them what you've seen. And so I just told the judge what I've seen. Well, Christ calls us to be a witness. That was my testimony. I just share it with him. Well, I share it with other people as well. This is what Christ said. So that's how you become a witness. Christ saved you. And so you just share that testimony with others. You tell people what Christ has done for you.
Right.
I want to share some scripture verses and in the book of Romans. So if you would go to Romans 3. So 3, and I want to look at verse 10. Romans 3:10. And what it says is, no one is righteous. This is an important point. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, no one does good. No one is righteous. No one is good. So that's all of humanity. No one. So a couple of things to remember is that what's going to happen when you share is Satan is going to try to stop what you're doing. He's going to do his best to stop it. And it's just clear truth that shuts him down. That's it. Simple. You don't have to be the wisest person in the room. Just need to know a few little clear truths. One of his tricks are, when you go to share with somebody, some people, they've done such terrible things in life. They feel, I'm not worthy of God's love. God's not going to save me. God, there's no way. I mean, I hate to even mention the names who have hope. Some people are, but just to make a point, Putin actually has hope if he would repent. I mean, what an evil, wicked man murdering people. Right. There's hope. There's hope. That's pretty tough. No one is bad. There's somebody that was really bad, the worst. And I'm not talking about Hitler. Give me a minute, because when I say the name, you're going to think, come on now. But no. The worst sinner, I would say, is the Apostle Paul, who tried to murder the church. He did his best to stop the church. He did his best. He was there when he dragged Christians into court. He was there to testify against them. He was there when they voted on incarceration or death. He voted with them. He was part of the persecution of the church before he got saved. He was Saul before he was Paul, right? God changed his name. Well, he's the worst sinner. He says that himself. It ain't just me saying it. He says it. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says that I am the chief of sinners. And I have to agree with him, because people do a lot of evil things. They lie, they steal, they murder. People do horrible things. But I think the worst thing you can do is attack God and try to kill God's church. Try to stop it from happening. The church is just growing when this is taking place. The disciples are just going out and preaching the word. So So, law.
It's okay, everybody.
You got it, brother. You got it. That's right.
Amen.
So, if the chief sinner can get saved,
right.
Yes, yeah, we all can get saved. We all can get saved. We're, just share. So, some people, they think, oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so horrible. And you got to remind them, Romans 3:10, no one is righteous. We're all in the same boat, my friend. No one is righteous, no one is good. You just got to remind them. And then also, because he's sly, Satan is tricky, he'll turn it around. What gives you the right to share God's word? I know what you've done. He'll try to shut you down. He'll try to shut the person down receiving it. He'll try to shut the person down giving it. But here's the thing. You don't have to be perfect. If you're going to share the gospel, there is one thing you have to be, but it ain't perfect. You have to be forgiven. You just have to be forgiven. So the gospel, this great commission to share the gospel and make disciples, is given to the church. It's not given to the lost. The lost doesn't go and make disciples for Christ. It's the saved that makes disciples for Christ. And we can do it because we're forgiven.
That's right.
We're forgiven. So when you hear lies, you speak the word of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. You know, all things are gone. Everything is new. You know, I'm forgiven, heaven bound. You know, I have promises, eternal life, mansion in heaven. I'm loved by God. You know, you don't receive the lies. So Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12 reminds us that no one's good, no one's righteous, all have sinned. And then to underscore that is Romans 6, 23. I'm sorry, 3, 23. We'll get to 6, 23 in a minute. Well, let me read that one. It says that we all have sin. Let me see, where am I at? Romans 3:23. Yeah, go ahead and read it out loud, sister. No, be bold. Come on, you got the Holy Ghost in you. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See why it's good to have them written down? So anybody can forget. But anyway, so again, we got two scripture verses that tell us there's nobody righteous. We're all in the same mess. And we all need the same Savior. And that's the first thing we want to bring out to people when we share the gospel, is that we have a problem with God. We're enemies of God when we're lost. We need to remedy that problem. And then if you go to Romans 6:23, for all have sinned. I'm sorry, that's 3:23. All right. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So now we got a scripture verse that tells us the horrible penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the second half of that verse tells us the good news. And that is that eternal life is a gift from God. So this is a promise, the eternal life, that comes from God, despite the fact that we're all sinners. So you have to share that with people because they don't believe that they're good enough. They don't believe that God would actually forgive them. So you have to reinforce it. You have to share with them. And you have to point it out in the Bible. Yeah, all have sinned, no one's righteous. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but look here. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So another scripture verse is Romans 10, verse 9. So let's go there. If I can get my glasses to stay on. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, confessing with your mouth and believing it with your heart is the same thing, because Jesus tells us the mouth speaks within the heart. So we believe with the heart that Jesus is God. If you believe with your heart, you're going to confess it with your mouth. If you do that, you will be saved. God gives salvation by belief and not by works. God gives us salvation simply by trusting in him. That's it, by trusting in him. There's no, like when you get saved, at least I did, there was remorse. I thought back on things that I did, and I was remorseful about them. And I actually just wanted to make some things right. And so there was one guy. It was one guy that I don't know. He just rubbed me the wrong way or whatever. And he had money, and so I scammed him and got $500 from him. And so I get saved. And now that's on my mind. When I was lost, it was no problem. Oh, he deserved it. You know, yeah, he deserved it, you know, whatever. Whatever my thinking was, obviously it was just greed. But when I got saved, it was on my mind. And it was actually in the 80s. So I started following the Lord. I got saved at 16. I started following the Lord at 32 in 1992. That's when I finally started going to church. But I remember the Lord was trying to get me in church, trying to reach out to me. And I remember sometime in the 80s. So you got to remember, no cell phones, no internet, no. You wanted to find somebody, it was like Detective Gumshoe work, you know. It's like you had to go knock on doors. You had to ask people, so-and-so used to live here before you. You have any idea? And you have to follow leads. Well, I did that. I mean, that's how much I wanted to remedy the situation. And then I found him. And he was tucked away in a little house in Harahan. Boy, was he surprised when I knocked on the door. And I said, I know I did wrong, and I said, I want to give you this. And it was an envelope, $500 in it, and I gave it to him, and it was like, and he used the word. Now, I wasn't, discipled yet. I didn't really know the word and didn't know how to lead people to the Lord or even share the gospel message with him that he needs the Lord too. But I remember his response. He said, "You're redeemed in my eyes." And I was like, I said, "All right, brother," or whatever. I have a friend. I didn't call him brother. But that's what the Lord will do to you. He will change you. And even though I was in a limbo time in my life from 16 to 32. 16 got saved, 32 started following Christ. That's an important point. You need to be a follower of Christ. So, but the Lord would reach out and try to get me and try to say, you know, come to church. And that was one of those time periods. And I just felt convicted about that. And I went and I gave it back to him. So the Lord will want you to make remedy when you can. But we don't work for our salvation. That's the point here. Is that we're forgiven. We're simply forgiven because we believe. So if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Amen. That's it. That's all it takes. That's right. And And then the last one is basically the same as Romans 10:9, and it's 10:13, and it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in that scripture point, everyone, there's the main point right there, because we have just read in verse 9 that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So it's saying the same thing here again, but it's clarifying that it's everyone. It's all, the gospel, the salvation is open to everyone. There's no one that's excluded. Now, what is excluded is there's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we know where the Father is. Jesus in Matthew 6 taught his disciples how to pray, and he said, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. So we know where the Father is, and Jesus says, he's the only way to the Father, so that means he's the only way to heaven. And so, amen. So the main thing I hope I encourage you with is that you would want to share your faith, and that you would do it not because you feel like it. You know, I talked in the very beginning when I started, I talked about why people come to church. They love the Lord. They love the Lord, and they want to come and praise the Lord. They want to receive the word. They want to hear the pastor preach. Well, that means you feel like it. But the Lord, we need to do it not because we feel like it, because some days there would be low-hanging fruit, easy to pick, but we don't feel like it. I don't feel like it today. So remember, we share because we were told to go and make disciples. I'm going to end with that. I went too long. It's 12:05, so forgive me, church. I hope you were blessed with it. I'll end with a prayer, and then I'll call Brother Rusty. You want to come on up here? And Brother Rusty will give further instructions.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Your word tells us what is true. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us that great commission to go into all the world and share your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the means to do it, your scripture, your holy word, Lord. You provided the means for us. Father, you provided Bibles, you provided tracts, Father. You provided the word in our heart to share, Lord. And Father, you provided the Holy Ghost, Lord. The Holy Ghost that gives us boldness and power to present the gospel, Lord, without fear, Father. We thank you for that. We praise you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your church would always obey and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
you're welcome.